in 1 Peter, remember where we are in the book. We studied it in the beginning of God's grace and salvation, and then God's grace and submission. We started last week in chapter 2, verse 11. We started this about submission, and it's important to remember the word for submission. We had a little bit of fun with this, but this is the word for submission, hupotasso, and hupotasso, hypo, means what does that mean? Anybody remember? It's really encouraging to see how much you remember. If the student hasn't learned, the teacher hasn't taught, right?
Senior minds, yes. Senior minds.
Senior what?
Minds.
Senior minds.
She'll fall for it in a minute, okay?
Senior minds.
Hypo.
Short-term memory, say senior wisdom.
What's your name again? Okay, hypo means to, nurse, what does hypo mean? It means to go under. Like hypodermic, go under the skin, right? Under the dermis. Under the dermis. It's going to be a rough one.
You're losing control.
To be under. So, subjection. To be under, right? To be under, to be submissive means to be under. And that's the root word. It means to submit to honor and respect. We talked about all of that. And he starts, he's going to give us snapshots, right? Government, be submissive to government, which gets sometimes, it just gets, at certain levels, it gets harder and harder every day, doesn't it? So, and I just say that, some people get offended, so don't get offended now. I'm not talking about anyone in particular. So he says to authorities, that we studied that last week. Submit to authorities. And then today is submit to masters. Next week, I can't wait till next week. Next week is husbands and wives. Oh, that's going to be good. Submitting to each other, all right? Then, okay, submit to masters, submit to husbands and wives, and then the last Sunday we'll talk about submission, the last Sunday in this section, we'll talk about submission in the church. Now, it's a very important study. So, so as we talk about this today, we're going to talk about servants and masters. To be honest with you, I'm going to hurry to the end, because if you'll notice in the church, and many times I don't pay attention to this, but Pastor Steve and the staff here, they put everything together purposefully, intentionally. I'm rushing to the last part of the section because it talks about the cross, and our whole time at the end will be about the cross, as we talked about in taking the Lord's Supper this morning. And so all of this, it's amazing how the Lord uses all of this and helps all of us to think about the same thing at the same time for some purpose. And so we'll do that today. Let's read verse 18. You who are slaves. Now, how many of you have slaves there in your translation? Slaves. How many of you have something else?
Servants.
How many of you have servants? You have servants, all right? I'll come back to that. You who are slaves, or you who are servants, must submit to your masters. Actually, I think servants would be a more understandable word for us today. Must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. Now, the word servant here is different than the word servant than we used the last few weeks, when the word servant is the word doulos, which is the bond servant, which is the slave, that the word slave that we're familiar with. This is a different word. Oketes is the word for household servant. All right? Household servant. It's a little different. And it's important to remember that. This is, you know, again, I'm not going to spend much time on this part. I want to rush to the last part purposefully, because I think we understand this. I think this will be just a refreshing of things we know, and I won't dwell on it long. But remember now, in the Roman Empire, he's talking to people who were scattered in what is Turkey today, in five different provinces, the northwest to central part of Turkey at that time. He's talking to these who are scattered in all of these different little churches and big churches. And he's talking to these people. There are six in this area, in the Roman Empire, there are probably about 60 million slaves at that time. So, you know, in their churches, there are, in every one of the churches, many times it's a large percentage of people in their church would be servants, slaves. How do people get to be slaves? Back then, how did people become slaves?
Wrong parents.
Pardon me?
Wrong parents. It was heritage.
Yeah, right. All right. They were born into it. Mm-hmm. They were born into slavery. How else did people become slaves then? They would sell themselves because they had no alternative. They couldn't live. How else would they become slaves? What was the primary way these people in Turkey became slaves?
Captives.
Pardon me?
Captives.
All right. Through war. And they were captured and then became servants. So, and there's other ways, but they became servants, they became slaves, and many times these servants that would be sitting out here, and it's funny, I've experienced the same thing when I worked in New York years and years and years ago, from 1980 to 1987, and I worked in New York City, I'd travel a lot, I'd have to get in a cab in New York. I have many, many, many cab stories. I'd love to, but we don't have time. And Sally would verify, they're good stories. But I'd get in a cab and I'd always look, see who the driver's name was and make note of that. And I'd make note of the medallion number in case they took off and never came back again. And so, one of those things that happens. But many times you get in the cab and you always begin to ask questions if you look at their name and their name has no vowels in it. You know they're not from South Dallas. They're not from they weren't born where I was born in Oak Cliff. And many times I'd talk to these guys and we would have a conversation and find that they had to escape their country and come over here and do whatever they could, and they were really political refugees or whatever. And I'd be talking to I've talked to people driving a cab who were doctors in their country, who were engineers, physicists, unbelievable. That was true of many of these servants and these slaves. Many times the servants would be wiser, smarter intellectually than their masters. So, and that could be the case here. Now, remember also that slaves had, in the Roman Empire, had no legal rights. None. Zero. And so what happened is all these people getting saved joined the church, and put it in our terms. They're all in these little churches. I doubt if they joined a church the way we joined a church, but they're all in their places. And at first we know that in the first century of Christianity, we know that servants and slaves, when they got saved, and they heard about the freedom they had in Christ, that many times they said, well, that means I should pursue freedom. And that I should, there should be some social revolution around, and I should seek my political freedom and my personal freedom. And so Paul actually addressed this. And we're not going to talk about it today, but you might want to write down the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 21 through 24, Paul addresses this and basically say, when you got saved, whatever position you're in, that's the position you're in. And so this was a struggle. We don't really have anything like that right now. If you're trying to relate what we have in our church, we didn't sit in the... Now, I know there are pockets of slavery. In the sex trade, there are slaves. In agriculture, in some places, there are slaves. But for the most part, we are not familiar with that. And so, but does this have application? I think the application is clear. The principles are exactly the same for what? For what relationship? Employer and employee. Exactly, Jim. Employer and employee. So you can take, and many of us have recognized that several times in different jobs we've had, we do feel like slaves, right? But not like the people here. And the people here, that's what's important to remember. There's principles, but if you want to go to the extreme, it doesn't measure to what these folks had, because they were treated many times and so mistreated so horribly that it's hard to imagine. Actually, it says do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, and even if they are cruel. Now, here's an interesting word. That word cruel is the word scalios. Scalios. That look like any word you've ever heard of in English? Huh? Scoliosis. What is scoliosis? Curvature of the spine. It's crooked. That's the word that's used here. That's where we get our word from, cruel. They're crooked. See, they were crooked and not straight, and would not deal with them straight. And so he said, the emphasis here is not who your boss is and who your master is. And it's, he didn't write to them to encourage anything about social revolution, or this, not the object of the discussion here is not about the right and wrong of slavery. The Bible does talk about that, but it's not talked about here. Here it's talked about whatever position you find yourself in. The world is watching you, Christian, even if you're a slave, and how you respond to your master. That's the intent of the passage here. Let's read verse 19 through 20. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong, but if you suffer for good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. I have trouble with two words in my life out of those verses, and it's at the end of verse 20, endure and patiently. Those really cause me problems in my Christian life. At whatever point I'm at and whatever relationship I'm faced with, many times it's difficult to endure and to be patient. I won't say which one especially, but it seems to hit me every time I get behind the wheel of my car. The world is watching our reaction. The world is watching our reaction. If you as a Christian have a boss that treats you incorrectly and you submit to it, his leadership or her leadership regardless, and you do it and they know you do it because you're a Christian, guess what kind of testimony that becomes to those who are without Christ. Now, let me just summarize that real quick. The focus is on submission here. The focus is not on who's the boss. Let me just give you one illustration. How many of you remember specifically having, or you may have it right now, no, and if you're working for someone in the class, please don't say that that's the one. But how many of you remember a time in your life when you had an unreasonable boss? Just about everybody, right? Just about everybody. I remember when I transferred from New York to my first position in Dallas, came to the research lab in Dallas to work there, not as a researcher, but I came in to meet my boss, and I came in and sat down in my boss's office, and my boss, she began to tell me some things about how things were run there, and she told me, here's what's important to me. if it affects whatever you do, if it affects my appraisal of performance at the end of the year, it will affect your appraisal of performance every year. And that began our unreasonable relationship for 3 years until she was fired. People were watching us. People watched how do we respond to that kind of leadership. That's what he's talking about. And then secondly, submission without complaint is pleasing to God. He says, God, look at verse 19. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure just treatment. And the last part of verse, if you endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. The word please, there, it's a little easier in a different translation. Let me see what this translation says. 20. If you endure it patiently and you find, this finds favor with God. Some of you may have that in your translation. This finds favor with God. Word favor is the word charis. Charis is the word for grace. Grace. God gives you grace through these times. God looks upon it with grace. Say, I know it's tough. And, you know, he says, Jeannie, I know it's tough working for Ron. It's difficult. It's a cruel, it's cruel boss.
And I'm praying for grace.
There you go. All right. Let me rush anytime I can help you. All right. See, you got a hug out of that, all right? You owe me. All right. Let's read verses 21 to 25. This is what I want to concentrate on. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. You may have heard of the book, In His Steps. That's where it comes from. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds ye are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to the shepherd, the guardian, the overseer. We'll talk about it in a moment. The bishop, the episkopos of your souls. What a text. This is from, as he's quoting from what chapter in the Old Testament? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, what a great chapter. The chapter is aptly entitled The Suffering Servant. Now this passage he's using as an example of submission, right? Isn't that the context? The context is submission. He goes on with that chapter 3 next week when he talks about the home. But and before this he talks about submission to government. Now he's talking about submission servants to masters. So he's continuing to use an example, and he uses the death of Christ as an example. This morning we sat there and we listened to the songs about the cross. We sang a song about the cross. Most of the time when you think of the cross, you really sort of limit your thinking, and rightfully so, to redemption, to salvation, to the blood of Christ cleansing us from our sin. But Peter uses this as an example of being a servant and the suffering that Jesus went through. So this is a bit different emphasis many times than we pay to the cross. As we were singing this morning, I got out my phone and I pulled up when we went to the Holy Land just last year, and I showed Sally. I said, "Here, remember when we stood at the foot of the cross, or Golgotha, where the cross was, and we thought about the suffering of Christ." So, here quickly are the things that I want you to think about. Verse 21: Jesus suffered for us. Jesus suffered for us. In the Old Testament, the sheep gave its life for the shepherd. At the cross, the shepherd gave his life for the sheep. It was suffering. Number two, following Jesus does not mean a life without suffering. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose. Uh-oh, I don't like this part of the Bible. I don't like this part that says I have to suffer. Okay, ding, 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 ding. Important note, we all suffer. You'll either suffer as a Christian or you'll suffer without Christ. I'd rather suffer as a Christian. And he said, Christ suffered for you as an example. Contrary to popular opinion and contrary to what you may see on television by many of the preachers today when they say, hey, Christian life is without problems. Wrong. Before we go any further, turn to Isaiah 53 real quickly. Isaiah 53. And Mike, I give you Isaiah 53? I'd like you to read Isaiah 53. And one of the reasons, you said, why don't you read it? Well, one of the reasons is because I can't. I have it so marked up that I tried to read it this morning and I couldn't even find the verses. But this 500 years before it happened, here's the prophecy that Peter's quoting in Isaiah 53. Mike, why don't you start at verse 4, I believe, is what I have down there. Read verse 4 through 7.
Okay. Surely you took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment of that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth.
Okay, read verse 9, Mike.
He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
Now down to verse 12, just close this reading.
Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Even though he lived a life of perfection, he suffered. I'm going to say this a little bit different way. Jesus lived a absolutely sinless life. And you really can't come to Christ as a Savior if you don't believe that. You don't need a Savior who lived like you do, lived like I do. We need a Savior who is perfect. And that was Jesus. That is Jesus. So, he lived a life of perfection and suffered greatly. So does that mean we might suffer too, those perfection? And does that always mean that because we're suffering, it's because we're sinning? If you've got that in your mind, and some of us may have heard that even as children growing up in church, I know if I disobeyed my parents, I suffered because of that sin. And rightly so. I probably didn't suffer enough, as some of you would, I know you would testify to. But just because, there's many reasons for suffering. And just to make a quick statement about this, Jesus did not suffer because of his sin. There are some times we do suffer because of our sin. But many, 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 many times, living for Christ, the reason for your suffering is not for you. If you suffer because of your sin, God makes it very, very obvious. But many, many times, we are suffering and we say, what did I do wrong? Do anything wrong? God says, I can perfect you by letting you go through this suffering. I can perfect you. I have a perfecting love, not a pampering love. Number four, in his suffering, He set aside his rights and the privileges of deity. In verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. Deity on the cross. I can't even imagine that. I don't understand it. Number five, he suffered for us. He bore our sins. He suffered for us, verse 21 and verse 24. Many times when we're pictured, especially Hollywood, especially in art, we are focused on the physical, actual suffering of Jesus, and rightfully so. I think far greater, though, is the suffering he faced in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Not if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The spiritual suffering of bearing our sins, of the sinless, righteous Son of God, suffering the awful penalty and taking on, he bore our sins. Who has 2 Corinthians 5:21? David, do you have that?
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
What a verse of scripture. He made him who knew no sin, the spiritual suffering. And then he said he did this so we could be dead to sin, so we could cease from sinning, so we could be free from the power and the penalty of sin and live right. That's why he suffered, so that you and I could be free. Well, it doesn't mean so you and I could be perfect, so you and I could be free from the penalty, so you and I can have victory over sin. That's why he suffered. That's why he bore sin. Verse 24, he said that he was wounded, but we are healed. In this context, I believe that's spiritual healing. There are other places that talk about physical healing. I think this is clear in this context that he's talking about spiritual healing, that our souls are spiritually healed because of his suffering. And then look at the last thing, verse 25, great verse. For you were continually, so Peter just sort of goes, he's been talking about we need to be submissive in suffering. We need just to say, Lord, your will be done in my life. Help me to understand. If I don't understand, I trust. And so he comes and then he says, I'm just going to add a little extra here about this. You guys are suffering and these servants, these slaves, you're suffering. He said, let me add this to you, for you. Verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Guardian. I say it, the word episkopos. Some of you recognize that word as bishop. It's where the word Episcopalian came from. Aren't you glad, Sal? Because Sal grew up as an Episcopalian. Then she saw the light. And Barbara, weren't you an Episcopalian for some time? Yes. Do you know what that's where the word came from? Overseer. Episcopos. Overseer. That's the same thing for a pastor who is sometimes referred to as an overseer. But the great shepherd is our overseer. And the point I love here, that he is our watchful shepherd in heaven. When you suffer, he is your watchful shepherd. What can you add to that? Right? So I know we all have times when we suffer. And right now may be a difficult time for some, suffering for whatever reason. But you have a watchful shepherd in heaven. Would you just bow your head for just a moment? Before we pray together and go home. Just listen to the words. Think about the cross for a moment. And earth is no more. As Dad used to say to me, if that doesn't light your fire, then your wood's wet. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And whoever gave me this card today, thank you. I appreciate it. That's all I'll say, but thank you. Whoever did that, you snake. If you're the same person that did that sign back there, I want to know who you are. All right, Tammy, would you come help us with our prayer list?